indeed gift to mankind, the Word become flesh. And we've looked at Jesus, the physician. The pictures that John presents of Jesus as he goes about in his mission and people are healed. This evening, another picture of Jesus given to us by the Apostle John. Now I wonder as I look out at you, how many of you are people watchers? Those who love watching other people, how they carry themselves, how they dress, who listen to what they say and how they say it, try to gauge what they think of themselves in relation to other people around them. One of the things that I find interesting is how people sometimes change when they're given even a little bit of so-called authority. Some handle it very well, while others can change quite dramatically. Now, whether it's a promotion at work, or being given a task in the church, or perhaps a position on a committee somewhere, such things can be the making of someone hitherto less confident, and sometimes we do that, don't we? We take somebody who is a bit nervous and we give them some authority to try and help them to overcome that nervousness. And it can change their lives, just that simple thing, by trusting them and showing them they're trusted. Others just take things in their stride, or it's just another thing I can do, and they don't change at all. They just get on with it and get the job done. But unfortunately, some can change beyond, almost beyond description. Beyond description. By becoming slightly arrogant, by becoming proud, becoming overbearing or even controlling. And that's a real danger when such people are elected to political positions, whether they're local or whether they're national. Now undoubtedly, and I've seen a couple of smiles as I've been saying these things, undoubtedly we've all come across people like that in all these different aspects that I've just described. But there's something sad, I think, as I'm not, in the lives of those who try to dominate within a church. Something perhaps missing in their life, and certainly a misunderstanding of who the church belongs to. Remember the possessives this morning. My, said Jesus. Such individuals should actually cause us to challenge ourselves. Am I, or have I been like that? How am I perceived? Now I'm not asking anybody to answer that question, you'll be glad to know. You can answer it for yourself, but answer it honestly. It's challenging. John in chapter 13 is being intentionally challenging. He's doing it on purpose. He records a story, an incident, an event, call it what you will, that paints yet another picture of Jesus in action. Jesus, the servant. Jesus, putting his words into action, doing what he said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now there are three main players in this story. There's Jesus, of course. There is Peter. And there is Judas. And the first thing I want us to learn from here is this. Let's be alert to our motives. Be alert to our motives. Now this was the last meal that Jesus was going to have with his disciples. It was Thursday evening, to use our description of the days. So it was Thursday evening, the day before the Passover. Jesus knew that crucifixion lay before him. He was in no doubt about that. They tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what lay there for him. He also knew what was in Judas' mind, and yet he still washed Judas' feet, just as he did wash the others' feet. And John also tells us an interesting thing. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then he says something else. So, it was for that reason John's telling us that Jesus did not adopt a high-handed disposition, quite the opposite. He performed an act a wife of the day might do for her husband, or children of the day might do for their father, or more likely a servant of the day or a disciple of the day would do for their master. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And John goes on and said, so he washed people's feet. What a lesson. Jesus demonstrated what it meant to him to love his own until the end. In this act, he prefigured the service he would perform on the cross for those who placed their trust in him. Service. It would never be the one presiding at a meal who washed the feet of others in attendance at that meal. Never. And yet here was Jesus presiding at a meal in humility, undertaking that task. Know what the other disciples did. What did they do? They simply sat there. They sat there. Not one of them tried to stop him. They took no action. Were they stunned? Were they surprised? Were they taken aback by what Jesus did? They certainly should have been humbled. And Judas also sat there. Great betrayal on his mind. What motivated Judas? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What motivated Judas? These are the kind of questions that come out if you read your scriptures and begin to think through what they mean. What motivated himself? Had he convinced himself, or been convinced by the devil, that in betraying Jesus, he was serving both the apostles and the people as a whole? Was he self-serving? Was he hoping to gain financially, as we know he did? We're told that he did, he gave 30 pieces of silver. Was he hoping to gain financially? John had already told us in chapter 12 that Judas was an active embezzler. He used to dip the purse, take money for his own use. So what's his desire to gain even more money for himself? It probably was. This focus he had in personal gain was used by the devil in an ultimately futile attempt to frustrate the work of the Saviour. The devil deluded Judas by manipulating the unfortunate man's character traits. Now we've got to learn from that. We must learn from this. And everything we do as the people of God, we have to be alert to our own motives, often deep-seated motives. Do we serve as Jesus served, or are there other reasons that the devil can hook on to disrupt the work we are here to undertake? Those who attend church, or even work within the church, to secure some kind of standing in the community, are perhaps examples of those who do not understand what it is to serve as Jesus served. They unwittingly leave themselves wide open to manipulation by the devil himself. And of course, if you talk to folks today, they'll find it hard even to accept that there is a devil. And so you've got that conversation to have before you can start talking about the way he works and his wiles and all that kind of stuff. He's quite happy when you say he doesn't exist. He loves that. But here, we're told in Scripture that he's active. Is it any wonder then that Peter the Apostle, writing years later, warns us thus, and we quoted this morning, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's what he does. He looks for somebody who he can take and use their character traits against them and against the people of God. Recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. We've got Ananias and Sapphira falling afoul of this very thing. Selling a plot of land, taking it to the apostles and saying, here's all the money we got. Instead of saying, here's some of the money that we got. And they suffered the consequences of that. They both colluded in that lie. And then we also ask what motivated the chief priests and the others when they plotted to kill Jesus. Were they concerned for the temple and the nation as they maintained? Or was it simply that their power and standing in the community, their hypocrisy, was threatened by one whose light shone in their darkness? Now, this Last Supper is, of course, reflected in a very simple way in a sacrament of communion. And again, we mentioned this morning, where Paul, carrying on from the words of institution, says this: everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine your motives. Confess your sins, says Paul. You know, the closer that we get to Jesus, the more our sins are revealed. Quite often people have got this idea that they'll get close to God, they'll get close to Jesus, and everything will be fine, and everything will be wonderfully spiritual, and everything will be just hunky-dory and right. But the closer you get to our holy God, the more your sins are revealed. And that can be painful. And the devil can sometimes use that to try and make you stumble. Because it's not a pleasant experience, but it's an experience that is needed. Because only when we recognise these things can we be cleansed. Only when we recognise these things can we open our hearts and confess our sins. If we don't know what they are, we can't confess them. And so in the light of our holy God, they are seen. And we can confess them and experience the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the peace that only he can give. And so when we're with someone who encounters Jesus for the first time, who really encounters them, it's at that point of self-realization, we're not going to ask them to tell us, but they're in this communication, they're in this discussion with Jesus at that point. The Holy Spirit is accusing them, the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, and all of this stuff is revealed. It's at that point that we need to encourage them to take the next step. Not to pull back, but like Jesus, to set their face and to move forward and to accept him as Saviour and Lord and accept his cleansing power and feel and experience that cleansing power and that newness, that renewing of the mind, that transition from being outside of the family of God to becoming a member of God's family. That's an important task for us, not to save the person, but to encourage them to accept Jesus as Saviour. So be alert to our motives. Secondly, be aware of our purpose. Earlier we observed that it would most likely be a servant or disciple who performed the foot washing at such a meal, at this kind of meal that Jesus and the apostles were at. Now some speculate that there was no servant, so Jesus stepped in. But the fact of the matter is, we aren't told. So you can speculate for the rest of your life, we ain't going to know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Nevertheless, the fact that Jesus undertook this servile task adds an incredible weight to the example he set for us all here. And what an example. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And yet he watched the disciples speak. Hebrews 2, chapter verse 7. Words addressed to Jesus. In the beginning, Lord, you, that's Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. Every time I look at the pictures from the Hubble telescope or the other numerates away up there, and they show us the pictures of the constellations and the stars, or if I'm lucky enough to be walking along the street and there is no light pollution and I see these millions and millions of stars, I'm gobsmacked, I'm awestruck, because I know who made them and he knows me. And yet the Son of God washed the feet of men he created, adopting the role of a servant. Peter asked, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? What did Jesus mean when he said this in answer? If you ask yourself this question, what did Jesus mean when he said, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand? Now clearly Peter would have understood what Jesus was actually doing. He could see that. He was washing feet. What Peter didn't understand was the symbolic nature of what Jesus did. And this act of self-humiliation, which pointed forward, which prefigured his complete self-humiliation on the cross, the giving of himself. Because here's something else that we should always remember. We must always remember that the authorities were only able to crucify Jesus because he permitted it out of love for you and for me, and in obedience to the Father. And here too is a challenge for us. If we truly want to be Christ-like, as we claim, to walk in his ways, we too, like him, need to lay down all that we are, what we sung in that chorus. To serve, we need to transition from self-serving, which is mankind's default position. We all know that. We all know it's our own default position, really, and we've got to fight it. We've got to transition from that to self-giving. However, we do not transition without help. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our life's purpose must surely be to do as Jesus did, to be like Jesus, to deny ourselves in order to better serve him and his people. So be alert to our motives, be aware of our purpose, be immersed in Christ. Peter to Jesus, verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 8, no, you will never wash my feet. Verse 9, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now note Peter's changing understanding of what's happening. Lord, what are you doing? Never. Wash me all over. Now in character, that's in character for Peter. That's typical of this man. The other apostles stay quiet, perhaps out of embarrassment, because to their minds Jesus has gone too far, he stooped too low. Yet in breaking the silence, it's Peter who's the first to recognise, albeit possibly not fully, because he's still got some lessons to learn, hasn't he? But he's the first to realise how close our relationship with Jesus needs to be. We need to be immersed in Christ. A few years ago, I had a very enjoyable and successful dive off the coast of Cuba. It was built on earlier failures because of a lack of understanding. My first dive had been in Malta in the mid-70s, and I was wearing all the heavy kit you used to wear in those days, lead weights around my waist, big tanks and all the rest of it. And people who can't swim always worry they're going to fall into the water and they're going to sink. I went into the water with all this diving kit on and I couldn't sink, I couldn't get myself down. Any time I went down, I got back up again. I just couldn't do it. It was only later on that I recognised that I had to release something before I could submerge. I had to breathe out. And when you breathe out, your body goes down, and then you get to a level, and you breathe in, you can stay there. And then you breathe out, and you can go down again. I had to release something. So the only way I could do it, so my success in Cuba was based on abject failure earlier on in Malta. But because I had learned that, I knew I could release something, and I had to release something, I was able to enjoy the experience and all that it offered. to be immersed in Christ, we have to release something. Not our breath, not money. We need to release ourselves. We have to release ourselves. 12 of the 12 had listened to what Jesus said, had watched what Jesus did. 11 of the 12 would go on to serve him. 11 of the 12 would have their salvation and eternal life in Jesus, guaranteed at the cross, in Jesus' ultimate act of servanthood. And because they accepted who he is, not who he was, accepted who he is, the Son of God, their Saviour and Lord. So to be immersed in Christ means being alert to our motives. It means being aware of our true purpose. It means releasing ourselves fully to him as Saviour and Lord. Now this is not as big an ask as it sounds. Nevertheless, it is and can be challenging. It means giving ourselves wholly, fully to him. Our prayer this and every day should be that God will enable us to be committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, and engaging in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. There's another sermon outline for you at some point. So I'll say it again. Can you say that? Can you really say that? Lord, help me to be committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ in the world. And let's not forget, in the world that belongs to Christ. That's what it means to be immersed in Christ. So let's pray as we move forward into this week, that in this week we can learn how to be immersed in the Saviour and ask him to lead us to those who need to hear the good news that Jesus can offer them a peace that passes all understanding.